Oh, rejoice, ye Christians, loudly, for our joy hath now begun. Wondrous things our God hath done. Tell abroad his goodness proudly, that our race he honors thus, that he deigns to dwell with us. Joy, oh joy, beyond all gladness, Christ hath done away with sadness. Hence all sorrow and repining, for the Son of Grace is shining. The text of God's Word for our special Christmas meditation is recorded in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, reading from verse 18 through verse 23 as follows. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our newborn Savior, and the joy of our hearts, dearly beloved fellow hearers of his precious word. Here it is again, Christmas Day, and the air is filled with merriment and good cheer. It is no doubt one of the happiest days of the entire year. Faces are wreathed in smiles, children are squealing with delight, church bells are ringing, choirs are singing, and just about everyone is caught up in the merry spirit of Christmas. But what are people so happy about? What brings them so much joy at this particular season? Well, just ask them once. Ask the average person why he is so happy at Christmas time, and you may be surprised at the variety of answers you will get. It's the season for it, of course. Only a Scrooge or a Grinch would be unhappy on Christmas Day. It's the gift-giving and receiving that makes people happy. Come on, it's a holiday, after all, designed for good cheer, partying, and feasting. Some may say, if they have any money left in their checkbook after buying all of their presents, it's a time for sharing with the less fortunate, the needy, and the underprivileged. And we have to wonder how much exactly they have spent on those people today. Occasionally, someone will say, well, it's a celebration of Christ's birth. You know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But if you follow up your question with just a few more questions, you will soon find that most of them, even such people, don't know really why the birth of Christ is all that significant. Most people have swallowed the so-called social gospel of the modernists, that Jesus came into this world was born into this world in a rather normal fashion, but he came into this world to be our example of right living, of gentleness, mercy, and kindness to the oppressed. That he came to preach love and brotherhood among all men. Sadly, as we well know from just observing what's going on round about us today, such people really don't have all that much to be happy about on Christmas Day. For after 2,000 years of having this social influence of Jesus Christ upon our lives here in this world, the world is just as cruel and mean and selfish and violent and loveless as it ever was. Perhaps even more so. But we Christians, by God's grace, have enduring happiness in the message of Christmas. As we proclaim with the hymn writer, as we sang before, joy to the world. The Lord is come. In order properly to understand the reason for our joy, let us learn this morning from this wonderful Christmas text before us who this Lord is, who this Messiah, who this Christ really is. Matthew very matter-of-factly presents the background of Jesus' conception and birth and its significance, saying, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This is the way it happened. Or as we sometimes say in this day and age, this is the way it all went down. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. To the unbelieving world, this sounds like a convenient cover for the age-old story of an engaged couple who simply couldn't wait until after their wedding to engage in sexual intimacy and now had an early baby on the way. And, of course, the fact that Joseph was having a hard time dealing with this unplanned pregnancy. Or was it perhaps that Mary had had one final fling before settling down with Joseph as her husband? That she had had an adulterous affair with someone else, and that she was now pregnant with his child. In any case, such scoffers surmise that Joseph, being a decent kind of guy and didn't want to drag his beloved Mary through the mud, certainly didn't want to make trouble for her with the religious authorities, risking even her being stoned to death as an adulteress, that he decided simply to put an end to the relationship as quietly as possible and to spare her any additional embarrassment. After all, she was quite obviously great with child, and anybody that knew her knew that Joseph and Mary had not begun their life together. You see, the minds of worldly people cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit of God, the Bible tells us. They're not only quick to think the worst, but in their love of sin and scandal, they delight to think the worst. And in making something sordid out of something sacred. Unfaithfulness on Mary's part was clearly not the case. We know from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, given by inspiration of God, that she was a chaste, godly virgin who had been saving herself for her godly husband. And when the angel Gabriel announced to her the blessed news that she had been specially selected by God to be the mother of his Messiah, he informed her that the Son of God would be conceived in her, not in a natural manner, through sexual intercourse with her husband, but by the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost. This was a miraculous conception. And whether Mary had shared this wonderful information, this detail, we might call it, with Joseph, identified here in our text as her husband, we do not know for sure. But even if she had, this apparently was somewhat lost on him in the moment. He and Mary had been espoused to one another, that is, engaged, as we commonly say today, having solemnly agreed together to be husband and wife, and before God, they were husband and wife, as we read in our text. But Joseph had not yet taken Mary home with him for the consummation of their marriage, as was the custom of the day. They did not have lavish wedding ceremonies such as we have. The marriage was begun with the espousal, and then the groom took the wife home and made with her a home together. So Joseph and Mary hadn't yet slept together, and this pregnancy left Joseph completely baffled, as we can well imagine. While on the one hand, he wanted to believe Mary, his dear, sweet, and wholesome bride, whose conduct had never given him any cause to worry about her faithfulness to him. But how was he going to explain this pregnancy to other people? How was he going to explain this pregnancy to all the relatives and the friends? How about explaining it to the leaders of the synagogue? After all, Joseph was a just man, our text says. He was a devout and pious Old Testament Christian who delighted in the Lord's word, who delighted in the Lord's admonitions and ordinations, but he also wanted to be completely fair about the whole thing. This wasn't his child. And even if he had believed Mary's story about what the angel had told her, who else would? It would certainly look as though he had been played for a naive fool by that runaround Mary. That's how it would seem to other people. So he was even thinking of putting away his dear Mary. In an expression which simply means he was thinking of divorcing her privily, quietly, so as not to put her up to public ridicule and shame, or perhaps even to death by stoning, as God's political law in the Old Testament required for an engaged woman who became pregnant by some other man, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 22. But while he thought on these things, while he agonized over this situation and the difficult choices before him, he no doubt momentarily dozed off. And behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. This was exactly the confirmation that Joseph needed to make his decision. This was the confirmation he needed to make the decision for him. You see, Joseph, too, was of the house and lineage of David, as we also heard in the gospel lesson read before in Luke 2. And he knew the glorious promises that God had made concerning the Messiah, the Christ to come, from David's family. So this was the way God intended to fulfill his promises. Now I understand. I shouldn't have suspected Mary for a second. And I shouldn't have put her through all of this suspicion. She's going to be the mother of the Son of God. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, did not consummate their marriage till she had brought forth her firstborn son as a virgin mother. Now this is precisely what the angel Gabriel had told Mary, as we read it in Luke chapter 1. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Therein, therefore, is the first cause of our unending Christmas joy. For the babe born in Bethlehem and laid in that lowly manger on that first Christmas night was not just any child. He certainly was not a bastard child. He certainly was not a love child, as people use that term today. But the Holy Spirit of God conceived this child in the Virgin Mary, just as Isaiah had prophesied some 700 years before, as Matthew quotes his prophecy here in our text. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. Really? Sounds like something miraculous, doesn't it? A child not of the seed of a man and a woman, as is otherwise the case among human beings, but the woman's seed alone, as God had promised already in the Garden of Eden. No wonder his name was to be called Immanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Not the son of Joseph with us, but God's only begotten Son, full of grace and truth, with us, physically, personally, visibly, and the only one worthy enough, the only one valuable enough to be our ransom from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. And yet, this was not the appearance of God in a mystical body, in a fake human form, not truly of flesh and blood, as false teachers have proclaimed down through the years. This was God incarnate, God made man to be our fellow human being, our brother, and our substitute under God's law, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, the Bible tells us. And in this fact lies our second great cause for real Christmas joy. Joy in Christ, true man, born of the Virgin Mary. She shall bring forth or bear a son. Matthew reports the angel's words that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, pregnant, and shall bring forth, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. The Christ, born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn, was not only true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, but he was also true man, conceived and born of the Virgin Mary. The wonderful joy in this aspect of Christ's birth is that the eternal Son of God was made of a woman. He was made under the law, St. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4. He was and is, therefore, also true man, conceived and born in this world. He was subject, as are we, to all the temptations and human frailties of human life, to poverty and degradation, as the lowliest of men. He was to feel with us in our infirmities. He knows where we're coming from. He knows what we're going through. Or as we sing in that wonderful hymn, he knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. He's also capable, he also was capable, according to the flesh, of suffering and bleeding and dying a true death as a true man for the benefit of men. His state of humiliation began when he was conceived in Mary as a microscopic human embryo. And yet that holy fetus wasn't Mary's body. It wasn't part of Mary's body. It was his body. And we can scarcely imagine his mother claiming for herself the choice as her inalienable right to abort and to discard in some biological waste can the very body of the Son of God. In his conception, Christ took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, Paul writes to the Philippians. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. This wasn't done to him. He wasn't a victim of someone in this whole process. He served that I, a Lord, may be. A great exchange indeed. Could Jesus' love do more for me to help me in my need? We sing with the hymn writer. And the reason why the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords so humbled himself, to be born a tiny, helpless babe from the womb of a sinful human mother, is the final source of our Christmas joy in our text today. As the evangelist continues to quote the angel's words to Joseph, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." His is not a social gospel of being saved from hunger, nakedness, homelessness, disease, alcoholism, dependency on drugs, and racism, racial discrimination. No, his is a gospel of salvation from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. Salvation from our real enemies, which the Apostle Peter says war against the soul. Jesus made peace between God and men by perfectly fulfilling God's law in our place. For earning perfect righteousness in the sight of God, the righteousness that God requires in his law, when he says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And Jesus says, "I can do that. I can do that for them." He made peace between God and men by suffering in our place in his human soul and body the punishment that we deserve because of our sins. That was the ransom payment demanded of Christ for the reconciliation of the world unto God unilaterally by himself. We had nothing to do with it. His was a payment made, not with gold or silver, as we make when we lay down even our plastic to buy Christmas presents at this time of year. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, human blood, and with his innocent suffering and death. So that now, accepting with confidence in his perfect merits the reconciliation of the world by God, and thus being personally justified by faith in our Redeemer, you and I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, of all the wonderful names ascribed to this Messiah, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, by God's prophets in the Old Testament, names like the seed of the woman, Shiloh, the Prince of Peace, the branch from the stem of Jesse, Wonderful, that is the miracle child, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Lord, our righteousness, and still many others, it's the name of Jesus that still sounds sweetest in the believer's ear. That name soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away our fears, we sing with the hymn writer. It means Savior. Not a political Savior, as the Jews then and now imagined their Messiah to be, to save them from their temporal enemies, the Romans, and to restore their previous power in the world. Certainly not a social Savior that so many preachers of our time proclaim him to be, simply another social activist like Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. He certainly wasn't a future Savior sitting upon some fanciful temporal throne in a millennial reign here on earth, but he is our almighty Savior from sin, our Savior from Satan, our Redeemer to God, and our only hope of everlasting life in heaven. No wonder we Christians have lasting Christmas joy from the wonderful Christmas gospel. Hold fast to it, beloved hearers, in humble, childlike confidence in your Savior's merits. By faith, faith nurtured, strengthened, and preserved by the Holy Spirit of God, through his wonderful, wonderful, precious word. Until we together are privileged to join in the perfect anthem of an eternal Christmas joy in heaven. To thee then, O Jesus, this day of thy birth be glory and honor through heaven and earth. True Godhead, incarnate, omnipotent Word, oh come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our dear Savior, unto life everlasting. Amen.